Like to welcome those watching and worshiping remotely with us. We have 88 devices tuning in from Texas, Illinois, Tennessee, Iowa, and Georgia. And so we are glad that you are with us this morning. We have a new memory verse and a new month of family devotionals that we have available on our website, and those are available on the table in the foyer, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wonderful verse. This morning's lesson, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. And today's question is, will God help me? And I think for Christians, we probably don't have much doubt that God will help people, that God does answer prayers. I know some people struggle with they feel like, yes, God's working, God's answering prayers. Now, I don't know about my, their struggle is, well, I don't know about my prayers, people's prayers or Christians' prayers or others' prayers. Sometimes we believe God is working, but will he help me? And in a particular trial or crisis that you're going through, there may be questions or struggles in your, you may be having those now or in the future. So I want to talk about that today. Acts chapter 12 is an interesting chapter in Acts, and this is early on in the history of the church. This is about anywhere from 10 to 13 years after Christ has died, Christ has gone to heaven. So the church has been in existence for about a decade plus by this point. And in chapter 12, we read about Herod. Now, this would be Herod Agrippa the First. This would be a grandson to Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great, when Jesus was a baby, tried to kill him, killed the baby boys two and under in Bethlehem. And so this would be a grandson to Herod the Great, but still a very powerful ruler at that time. He was he was Jewish. He was pro-Pharisee. He frequented the temple. These are some things that kind of we know about him from other history. He would be anti-Christian, and we'll see that play out in this chapter for sure. So verse 1 says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And verse 2 said, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Let's stop there for a second. At this point, we already have the first recorded Christian martyr, that's Stephen. Other Christians may have been killed by this point. We don't know. But we know no apostles had been martyred by this point. So we have a decade that goes by and no apostles have been martyred for the faith. But James is. And so time would have passed here between verse 2 and 3. James would have been captured, arrested for whatever charges. He would have been had probably a brief trial. Not fair by any means, but a brief trial, conviction, and execution. And then Herod sees that this pleased the Jews. Lo and behold, my constituents like this. My approval rating just went up. Well, if they like that, I hear there's 12 of these guys. Give me another one. And so they get Peter. Now, Peter's arrested. But it's the days of unleavened bread. So this is a yearly feast. It would be days of a festival and a feast in Jerusalem. We'd have all types of Jews from all over come to the capital, to the temple, to Jerusalem. So there would be, the population would be much more than normal. There'd be a lot going on. And so he puts Peter on hold. Some think maybe he waited on Peter because he doesn't want any possibility of a riot or any opposition. So some of the Jews that had traveled in, they may be sympathetic to the Christians and don't want any fuss over that. Some say that's why he waited. But nevertheless, Herod's going to wait a number of days. So verse 4 says, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Bring him out to the people would be this kind of, it's all for show. The people like it, we're going to please the people. And so we'll bring him out, we'll have a we'll have a quick little trial and a public deal and an execution, and the people like that. And so he would do that after Passover. So now, why so much security for Peter? We have four squads of soldiers. That's four. A squad would have four in it. So we're talking 16 soldiers, probably in shifts, because we'll see in a minute, two are going to be chained to his arms, one on each arm. Two are going to be outside the jail area, outside the gate there, and one on each arm, and they'll probably have take shifts. But nevertheless, this is high. This is even on top of the normal security at the jail. We're not going to let Peter go, is what Herod says. Why so much, you think? You may remember in Acts chapter 5, apostles already busted out of jail once. An angel busted them out in Acts chapter 5. And so that would be within 10 years. So this Herod would know of what happened with these guys before. Some, no doubt, natural story was circulated as opposed to an angel, but which we know is true. But, hey, we had a problem before with these guys. So we need top security on Peter. So verse 5 says, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church. And we will read a little bit later that they are at Mary's house. This is Mary, the mother of John Mark. They're at Mary's house. It's probably not far from this area. Everything would be at the center of Jerusalem, so to speak. And Mary's home was a wealthy home. We know that because of the description about, we'll find out about an entrance to her home. She probably lived in the upper area of Jerusalem. This is the nice neighborhood. It's near the temple, and it would probably be near this jail. And the church had gathered there. Peter's in prison, but the church is praying. And we will see that the church, they don't just gather to pray and then go to sleep. They keep praying. They're awake. They're praying all night. And so, what kind of prayer are they praying? They're praying an earnest prayer. They're praying earnestly. I've prayed earnest prayers and then gone to sleep and didn't sleep real well. I haven't stayed up all night because of prayer. But they will. They are earnestly praying. We'll talk about exactly what they're praying in a little bit, but they are earnestly, continually. In fact, the way the Greek is arranged, this sentence strongly implies that this prayer is continual. It's just ongoing. All right, verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night. So we have multiple nights here that Peter's kept in jail. But on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. This is what we call Mission Impossible. I mean, this is a bad situation from a human perspective. And the church, no doubt, is very worried about this. What's going to happen to Peter? Why does God wait till that very night? God's going to send an angel to get Peter out of jail. And Peter is not going to be a Christian martyr for the rest of what we have in the book of Acts. History tells us that he does die for his faith, but he doesn't die that night. He doesn't die that next day. God rescues him. That's wonderful. Why did God wait till the last night? We wonder sometimes why God does what he does. We could ask, why did God let him get arrested? But why God waited, you know, Scripture points out on that very night. And we know for a fact, sometimes God will let things get to a point in time for his will to be magnified. It's not always about our convenience. In fact, it's usually not about our convenience, because we are very immature creatures. And we think about, I just want to feel good right now. Can I have that? And then can I just keep having that? And God's after our spiritual growth. God will wait sometimes. Jesus waited till Lazarus was 4 days dead starting to smell dead before Jesus came and resurrected him. And so God, you know, in your life, why does God let things happen in my life? Sometimes it's because he's doing something spiritual and it will be challenging physically. Well, verse 7 tells us, next thing that happens, an angel stands next to Peter. I don't know if the angel walked in. I don't know if the angel Star Trek'd it down there, but he's standing next to Peter, who's sleeping. Evidently, the guards are sleeping. Peter says, the angel has to knock him on the side, wake up. Peter, notice what's a little ironic here is the church is awake praying and Peter is asleep. And neither one of those are bad. I think Peter had faith and God gave him grace to have the peace to sleep the night before he was to be executed. But he's asleep. The angel wakes him up. A light shines in the cell. We don't hear anything about the guards. All the guards evidently sleep through all this. The shackles that are on Peter, they fall off. The chains fall off his hands. And the angel says, get up. Now here's where it gets a little weird because Peter thinks he's seeing a vision. So the angel has to say, get your clothes on. Okay, Peter does that. The angel says, your cloak's open. You're flashing everybody. Wrap your cloak up. We're going outside. Get your cloak on. Get wrapped up. Get your shoes. This is like a toddler. Anybody get a toddler dressed for church this morning? Get your shoes. You're going to need both of them. Get your sandals. Put them on. You're going to follow me. Let's go. The angel has to walk Peter through all this because Peter thinks he's seen a vision. Incidentally, no one thinks an angel is going to bust him out of jail this night. No one. So the angel walks him out. Verse 10, he passes the first and second guard. They came to the iron gate leading to the city. Here's another problem. Iron gate. How good of a gate you think this was? Well, it was iron. It wasn't wood. And so it was costly. It was expensive. It took a lot of effort to make it. No doubt it was as secure as those people could make a gate. As secure. And so they come to this iron gate. Notice scripture doesn't just say gate. Iron gate. It reminds us of our worries, our human worries. When we come to the next trial, our trials really are difficult for us sometimes. We come to our trials and they seem so big. It may be a mountain, you know, to use imagery, or an iron gate. And what's God going to do with this gate? Well, it opened. God opened the gate. That's what he's going to do with the gate. He opens the gate. It just opens. And so they went out, went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So the angel escorts him to a place. Then, when the angel leaves him, Peter finally realizes, I'm not dreaming. This is actually happening. I just got busted out of jail. And so he comes to himself. He's so excited. When he realizes this, it says he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So here's the church. The church is praying. What are they praying for specifically? We know they're praying earnestly. What are they asking God for? Do you ever struggle when you pray? You're thinking, I need God's help, but I don't know exactly what to pray for. Well, the church, I don't know what they were praying for, but I know what they were not praying for. They were not praying for Peter to get busted out of jail by an angel. They were not praying for that. And we know that because here in a minute, they'll argue with this servant girl. They were not praying, God, could you send an angel? Could you free Peter? I imagine they're praying, God, help Herod to have some mercy or confusion or something to happen during this trial so Peter could be released tomorrow when he's going to be put on trial for and you know, to be executed, help somehow for him to be acquitted. And God says, I'll do one better than that. I'll get him out tonight. I'll send an angel. But we know they were praying earnestly. And so Peter goes, says he knocked at the door of the gateway. So there's an outer gateway, the house, you have the street, then you have this gateway which would lead to the house, which is a little distance from the street. Added security, it's a nicer house, it's a nicer neighborhood. And a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now Rhoda is a transliterated word from the Greek. The word means rose. It's a beautiful name for a beautiful girl. And I love that this story highlights her. A lot of stories in Scripture, we don't know names. The Bible doesn't give us names. What does on this girl? It says, we're going to tell you about this girl. She was a servant girl. That's what we know. She was a child. She didn't have status. You know, where's her status in this pecking order of a first century Jew? It's down here. But Rose, she goes to the gate. That's her job. It's secure. This gate is secure. She hears Peter's voice, which tells me she can't see him. Now, it would be somewhat dark, but she has to have some light to see where she's going. Probably the gate is of a wooden gate at a height that she can't see Peter, but she can hear his voice. And she says, Peter's at the gate. She goes in her joy, did not open the gate. She's so excited. How much faith does this girl have? Where's her doubt? She's so excited. She runs in and reports that Peter's standing at the gate. So excited. They say, you're out of your mind. She kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. Now, in the first century, Jews had this idea that when a person died, their guardian angel, the angel that would come and escort them to heaven or to paradise or wherever they're going, that the angel that would do this would take on the appearance of the person. It's weird. I think it's weird. But anyway, that's what they thought. We have no scripture that confirms or disputes that. So evidently they also thought that angel would sound like the person, which is weird. But that's when she says he's out there, that's what they're convinced is out there. They say it's not him. They must have executed him tonight, and that's his angel. You're just hearing his angel, Rose. And Rose said, no, I'm hearing Peter. And they go back and forth. She keeps insisting. They keep saying. She keeps insisting. They keep saying. Can you imagine this? Peter's out at the gate. Where is he? He's in the street. Now, what's happening at the jail, by the way? And from Peter's perspective, at the jail, as soon as they realize I'm gone, what's the gate? Did anybody shut the gate? The gate's probably open. When they realize Peter's gone, I don't know a lot about law enforcement. I mean, I could check our law enforcement people here, but I'm pretty sure when they realize Peter's gone, they're going to go looking for him. One reason is, we'll see at the end of this passage, those guards are going to die. They're going to pay the price. And in the ancient times, a guard of a prisoner would pay the price. Whatever is going to happen to that prisoner, you lose him, that's what happens to you. Well, Peter was... He was on trial for, his punishment was going to be execution. So that's what happens to these guards. If you're Peter in the street, as soon as the guards go, no, I'm not there, they're coming for me. He's probably not very far from the prison. And they probably know about Mary. I mean, it should be no secret kind of who Christians are and who they're related to and who they're connected to. Nevertheless, Peter's at the gate. Hello. And they're inside arguing. Well, they finally come back. They go out there because verse 16, Peter keeps knocking. Tap. Hey, guys. You know, how do you do that quietly? And why was he, how do we know he was doing it quietly? Because verse 17, when they come out, they saw him and were amazed. And then they start making some racket because he said, hey, shh, 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 shh. and they no doubt go inside, but we've got to keep quiet because it's at night and I just busted out of jail and the sirens maybe, you know, the squad car, I mean, they're not sirens. But anyway, they should be coming for him. That's what would normally happen. And I love what Peter says. He describes to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He doesn't say, an angel brought me out. Now, he might have said that, but it says he talked about what the Lord did. Have you ever been blessed in a situation by someone or something or how some scenario played out and you know in your faith and in your heart that was God helping me? God will help you through people. He'll help you through circumstances and scenarios. God will help you a million different ways. From outside and from inside, the spirit that lives in the Christian, God will help us, but let us never forget or never think that, well, thank goodness for so-and-so. Thank goodness they came along. Well, that might be true, but thank goodness God brought that about. God's the one doing it. God's the one answering prayers. So Peter says, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Now James has been executed, the apostle. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Tell them. They were not at the house. But Peter, he's leaving. He's going to another place. I mean, he's busted out of jail. He's going to be most wanted. He's got to bounce. But tell everyone what God has done. And I want to remind you, when you are blessed by God by something in some way, when you're blessed by God, tell somebody. In fact, on Wednesday nights, one of the things we do on Wednesday nights, we have classes, and then we come into the auditorium, we run through a few things, but one of the things we do is called answered prayers. We pause for a moment before we close, and we say, has anyone had an answered prayer that they can share with us tonight? And we'll usually have two or three or four. And we started that years ago because it's our habit to pray, but it's not so much our habit to share when God does his part. I mean, we've got it down, our routine to pray. But what about when God answers a prayer? And so when God does something for you, tell somebody. Tell some people. Let God be glorified. Let people remember and hear that God is working. Romans 8:28, a great scripture on this topic, because we're asking the question, will God help me? Romans 8:28 in the NIV says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. If you love God, God is working for your good. Now, let me ask, was God working for James the apostle who was executed at the first of our story? Was God working for his good? And by the way, let me ask, why did the church not think God would bust Peter out in the middle of the night? Why was the church so slow to believe what God had done? Why did they doubt? We know they were praying earnestly. I'm convinced they were not praying for Peter's release in the night. Why not? Where was the faith of the church? And I think it may be the fact that James was killed. When James was captured, I suspect they were praying if there was enough time and knowledge that he had been arrested and he was being tried. I suspect this is the first apostle to be executed. And the church may have thought God's going to protect these apostles. And when James died, maybe it shook their faith a little bit. Maybe they didn't know exactly what was going to happen now. Would God spare Peter or not? He didn't spare James. Sometimes in our life, things will happen in a way that's outside of what we thought was going to happen. It's outside of what we thought God was going to do. In fact, we may have prayed specifically, God, please, earnestly prayed, and God didn't do it. And I've been there in my life. There was a time in my life that exact thing happened. I had full faith what God was going to do. He didn't do it. And then I wasn't sure he was even there. Is God even there? We're okay as long as things go as planned within a certain kind of range. But when some big things go a certain way, they shake our faith because we were just convinced God was going to do something. Or why didn't he? Why didn't he? Why didn't God rescue James? That's the question. And a related question is, see, this scripture says, in all things God works for the good. Was God working for the good for James? Well, he got executed, preacher. That doesn't sound very good. Where does James go when he's executed? Was God working for James? Do you know each one of us are going to die one day? We were born. We didn't ask for that or deserve it. We have a life. God determines how long our life is, and we will pass, every one of us. We do it not at the same time, and for that reason we grieve when our loved ones pass. And James' family no doubt grieved, and his loved ones and the church. But did God work good for James? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. And God will work good for you. When you pray, I want to remind you, don't worry about asking for the correct thing. Our requests are so shallow to God sometimes. It's okay to ask for something specific, but pray earnestly. That's the prayer. Just pray earnestly. God, I'd love for it to happen this way, but God, please, please act. Pray. God loves when we ask. My parents have always been working for my good. When I've needed them, they've been ready and willing to help. If it's financial, if it's emotional, if it's physical, with wisdom, with support, in whatever ways, they've always had my back, always been working for my good. And in a much greater way, that's what God does. Will God help you? God loves to help you. He loves to help those who love him. If you love God, God loves to work for your good. That's what he does. He's always working for your good. And when you go to sleep, God's still working for your good. That's what our God does. And so, yes, yes. But God may not help you in a way that you thought he would. It will be much greater. And we walk by faith, not by sight. That's our challenge, isn't it? We're going to have a song of encouragement, a good song that goes along with this idea of trusting God and living by faith. And if you're struggling in that, and there's a way that we could pray for you this morning, if you'll come during this song, we'd love to do that. If you're not right with God and you need help with that, if you've never become a Christian, we would love to help you with that. Please, if you have a need, come while we stand and sing.
Father God.